Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Colossians chapter 3 and reading verses 12 to 17. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, Paul, in dealing with the Christian life, that's what we're engaged in, from chapter 3, verse 1 on, begins with these general instructions in regards to their personal and our personal behavior. And he focuses upon our nature. And so since through faith in Christ we have had our old self, our old nature, the image of the devil, of course, since we've had that crucified with Christ, since we've become separated from that nature such that we are no longer under its control and dominion, and on the other hand, that we have been equipped with that new nature after the image of the Lord Jesus Christ by being given faith and being given a new heart, then this should naturally lead to a totally different life. We are different people. Yes, we have the same body, we look the same, we speak the same, but there's a radical transformation. We are a new creation. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. The new nature has nothing to do with the old nature. And so all Christians, without exception, have received this change of nature so that, as the previous passage says, Christ is all in all of us. So nobody can have that excuse. Nobody can say, well, you know, I don't have that, so I struggle. No, no, no. We all have that. We all begin with that. That's the gift that God gives to us. So what Paul is saying is, you are children of the Holy God. And we share in his nature. And therefore, we have to live a holy life. As I said last week, you are holy by nature, so be holy in practice. So Paul is encouraging us by saying, hey, I mean, the world does that, but the world does it in a wrong way, right? The world says, you can be anything you want. And, you know, people think, I wish that was true. But I can't, right? I try hard, I just can't. But in this case, it's true. The Bible doesn't lie. The Bible says you can do it. Because God has equipped you to do it. And God, what God provides is never deficient. I mean, it's all too easy for us to become discouraged because sanctification is not an instantaneous act. I mean, in one sense, we do speak of it that way, but that's only in the area of justification. In the area of justification, in a sense, we are sanctified before God. We wear the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in terms of sanctification, in terms of our earthly life, it doesn't happen overnight. It's slow and it's very difficult. And we make it difficult, other people make it difficult for us, but it's a long haul. And the best of us, the saints, and I'm using, maybe I'm not using saints in a good way there, but you know what I mean. The people that are, let me put it this way, the people that are mature in the faith, that have traveled that road of sanctification for many, many years, when they look at themselves, they say, we've only made a small beginning. And so those that are starting think, well, what am I to say then if they're saying that? Right? It is. It's difficult and long because the goal to which we are moving is so high. It's the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course it's difficult. But it's not impossible. It's not impossible. And so Paul is encouraging us before he gets into what we might say the nitty-gritty of the Christian life. He lays out these broad and wonderful and encouraging truths for us. You know, as I say so often, the earthly life provides so many analogies. I mean, we grow physically, but it doesn't happen overnight, does it? I mean, if we sit there watching, you know, this last week with the storm, there was somebody that had a camera and they were capturing it, you know, over extended period of time, and then you see it, you know, happen fast, and then you can see how the storm came. But I mean, it would be too long for people, right? If we had a camera, we'd have to have a person stay there, right? And just keep taking the pictures as the child grows. I mean, then if we speeded it up, then we would see it. I mean, with children, we see it because they develop at a much faster rate. They stop soon. That's good, right? Otherwise, they'd be giants. But at the beginning, they grow really, really fast. But generally, we can't see growth in ourselves. I mean, every time you get up in the morning and you're like, oh no, I've grown more. Well, I mean, maybe we do. Maybe we do when we look at ourselves. We don't look at what we were 20 years ago. But it's slow. And that's the point in sanctification. It is slow, but it is there. It is there. And so Paul begins giving his instructions, first of all, within the Christian community. You know, sometimes you say, well, it's the other people's fault. They make life difficult. Well, that's true. They do. But even without them, we have a difficult life. Even if we could get all Christians into one nation, it wouldn't be a bed of roses, let me tell you that. We still have our problems. So Paul begins in the church itself. And so we're looking at Christian relationships. And the first thing that he calls us to do and to put into practice is that we need to be a compassionate community. A compassionate, long-suffering community towards one another. And as I say, we've been equipped for that. And so Paul begins with that, the way that he addresses us. He says, therefore, as the elect of God. As the elect of God. You are a chosen people. You are a people that God chose before the creation of the world. And for what purpose? Well, I mean, Paul gives us that, doesn't he, in Ephesians chapter 1. Just as he chose us in him, verse 4, chapter 1, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. Paul is saying we should be living holy lives. Why? Because that's what God foreordained. That's the reason that he elected you. And God doesn't make a mistake. He doesn't pick people and say, oh no, they're not, can't get it done. No. There's no changes to God's plans. We have been chosen by God, chosen to be holy. He didn't choose us because we were holy. He chose us to make us holy. In fact, Ephesians goes on to put it in even more clearer terms. We are God's workmanship, created unto good works, which he had prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. People, God has a wonderful design for our life, a design that he will accomplish in each and every one of us. So God has been calling us and planning for us to be holy. And no work of his goes unrealized. That not only does he say that, he says, therefore, as the elect of God and holy. Now that may seem kind of contradictory, right? He's calling us to holiness and then he's calling us holy already. Well, I mean, holy in its root meaning means set apart. For a special purpose. God has set you apart for a special purpose. And what is that purpose? Well, I've already said that. To be holy in our practice. To be holy in our thinking. To be holy in all of our actions. Why? Because God is holy. That we're to reflect him in our life. The greatest honor, the greatest gratitude that we can show God is to reflect his nature. And some people say, you know, they're in business. The greatest thank you that they would want from their customers is a recommendation to others. That's what we do when we live holy lives. We recommend to others the genuineness of the gospel. Because it is at work in each and every one of us. So let us not be overwhelmed by the struggle that we experience in our life day by day. But keep reminding yourself, I am holy. I have a holy nature. God has planned this for me. And therefore, I'm not on my own trying to pave my way along this path. No. No. God has laid this path out for you. And he's leading you according to this path. And he also adds, beloved. We are beloved of God. We are so precious in God's sight. He is so jealous over us that he threatens anyone that would harm us, anyone that would lead us astray. He threatens with punishment. Better for that person to have a millstone put about their neck and to be cast into the sea rather than to face the anger and the wrath of God. Because they hurt us. They hindered us. They led us astray. People of God, we are holy people that are loved by God. We are his precious children. And he has a wonderful plan that is going to be unfolded in our life. And so we need to go in that direction with great confidence, with great excitement, with great commitment and resolve. Because we are eager to have realized the work that God has in store for us. So we're not to go downcast. But as he puts it, we are to have heartfelt compassion. Paul becomes more specific in our pursuit of holiness by calling us to put on certain characteristics of the heart. To manifest the characteristics of our nature. You see, as believers, we are not those that are behavioral psychologists. Big words. Or as some counselors subscribe to, which is behavior modification. In other words, they're only interested in getting you to act in a certain way. So, they do all kinds of experiments with animals, right? With stimulus. What kind of things stimulate beings to act in a certain way? And so we do all kinds of experiments and see what works to get people to act the way that we want them to act. Maybe you've heard it, an ad on the radio. Every time it happens, I kind of think, how ridiculous is this ad? But they say, you know, you have children, they don't do what, you know, you want. They don't act the way that they, you know, should. But just buy our CD and you'll have your children under control immediately. It works every time. And I'm thinking, boy, I thought the heart was much more difficult than that. I mean, how is it that they can do that? But it's basically negotiations, right? You have certain leverage over them, and so you're going to use that leverage to get them to do whatever you want them to do. I mean, crudely, I mean, you have a gun in your hand, you can make people do whatever you want. Behavior modification right there. But that's not what holiness is about. That's not what God is doing. It's not behavior modification. I mean, it does modify our behavior, you're right. But it's not simply that. It's behavior modification that rises from our hearts. That's what Paul is talking about. And so when he talks about the things that we ought to be showing, he speaks about the things of the heart. How can you make somebody tender-hearted? How can you make somebody merciful and kind and humble and meek and patient? No. Those are much more difficult. Because they involve the heart. But that's what God is calling you to. And that's why we read 1 Corinthians 13. I mean, we can do a lot. People do a lot of things. I mean, to give your body to be burned, I mean, that's no easy task. And we might say, oh, the work's done in that person. God's word said, no, it isn't. Because people can do that without having any love at all. So it's the heart that God's word is focusing on. And that's what Paul is calling us to. These characteristics that he mentions, tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, where have we read about them before? I mean, aren't they from the Beatitudes? And aren't the Beatitudes a portrait of the Christian nature? I mean, Romans 3 is a portrait of sinful human nature. But the Beatitudes are a portrait of the Christian nature. The nature that we have. And so we are to have these characteristics show in each and every one of us. We need to be put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. That's what you need to ask yourself. Am I that kind of person? Am I such an irritated person in the church that people are scared to talk to me lest they say something that I get upset about? And the slightest, I mean, you know, as they say, we have to walk on eggshells around certain people because they get so easily upset. Those are not the kind of people that you and I ought to be. You're not perfect. And neither are your brothers and sisters in Christ. First Corinthians 13, even in the context of the Lord's Supper that we read the preparatory form to, There was a problem in Corinth, right? They couldn't even come to the Lord's Supper without rivalry towards one another. But those are not the kinds of people that we're supposed to be. We need to be calm in our hearts. We need to have a realization of who we were. We don't have any right to hold up our heads and look down on everybody else. We were just as wicked sinners as they were. We were right in the dumps along with the rest of the world. You know, better than them. But God was merciful to us, merciful to you. And so you should never forget that. Because that's what will keep you from becoming proud and looking down on other people and saying what wretched people they are. And if only they could be like me, the church would be a wonderful place. I mean, that's what we say, don't we? When people, you know, maybe if they have that kind of attitude, we say, well, you know, you'll never find a perfect church, and if you do, please don't join it. Because you're going to spoil it. So that's something that you have to work on, right? Because that's something that you know about yourself. Others may not know, because you may keep it hidden very well and keep your emotions in check. But you have to ask yourself, am I? Would people describe me as somebody that has put on tender mercy, somebody that has kindness, somebody that is humble, somebody that is meek, somebody that is long-suffering? We all have to work on that. Because the fact that we're all imperfect, as we've already said, if we don't have these qualities, there's going to be all kinds of struggles, all kinds of friction. And sad to say, of course, there is that in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody would deny it. But it's something that we cannot accept. It's something that we cannot say, well, it doesn't matter. No, it does matter. Just like, you know, oil in an engine. If the oil doesn't have an engine, it's not going to run for very long. It's going to seize up. Well, that's the way it is with the church. When we don't have love, when we don't have these qualities, then every time we have that friction with someone, it slows down the ministry of the church. It reduces its effectiveness. And if left unchecked, of course, it breaks it completely. And churches break up. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is a wonderful example for us. And Philippians 2 speaks about that, how humble he was. And his life exemplifies that, because he never shouted orders to his apostles. He was always ready to show them. And so he washed their feet and dried them with a towel when none of them were willing to do it. God is merciful and tender with us. He's compassionate. He's long-suffering with each and every one of us. And you know that's true. Because he's that way with you. So then we need to talk with ourselves and say, well, why am I so rude? Why am I so irritated with everybody else when God isn't that way with me? God doesn't bring bad things into my life when I do irritating things. He's gentle, forgiving. He intercedes for us, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the Father's right hand, day by day. He's our good shepherd, who laid down his life for his sheep, his unruly sheep. Now, our behavior must not be something that we put on as a show, but rather it must arise from our very heart that is being transformed in the image of the Savior. And of course, that leads to the fact that we need to be a forgiving community. As I said, we're an imperfect community, so we will do things that upset other people, that irritate other people. And so what's going to happen in those times? How are we going to resolve those things? Well, the scriptures is telling us that we need to be those that forgive that are patient. And as I say, that's something that we don't generally come to without any effort. The closest that we come to experiencing that kind of unconditional and sacrificial love is when we have children. Because even before they're born, we are 100% invested. Anything happens, even when they're in the womb, and you know, we go to pieces because their life is threatened. What have they done for us? Nothing. And yet instantaneously there is that connection that we have with them. Well, it's very difficult for some reason for us to get that relationship and put it into practice with all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And sometimes I say that to people, to elders too. You know, every person that you go and visit, every person that you counsel, you need to counsel as though they were your children. And then see how you would act. Then perhaps you won't be so quick to, you know, push it aside and say, well, they should have done this, they should have done that, I'm done with it. I'm saying, if that were your children, would you say that? No. And we want the best for our children. And so we work towards that, even when they are not cooperating. And so that's the way that we are to be with one another. We're to be 100% invested, committed. And so that leads to forgiveness then. We need to forgive one another because each and every one of us is going to make mistakes. I mean, we do it towards God and He loved us with a perfect love. And we upset Him. We sin against Him. So how much more are we going to do it to one another? So it's going to happen. And so we need to be prepared for it. We need to be ready for it. We need to be those that are characterized by forgiveness. You remember Peter had this notion, you know, okay, Lord, you know, you said we have to forgive. Okay, that's fine. But how many times? I mean, can you imagine parents saying that to a counselor? Well, okay, you know, I know my children are imperfect and they're going to make mistakes, but, you know, tell me, how many times should I forgive them? I mean, that's a nonsense question, right? It's a nonsense question that Peter asked because he didn't understand what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying. Your nature is to be one of forgiveness. It's not seven times. There is no limit. Because that's like that's like saying, well, I'm going to be forgiving in nature, but then at some point I can turn it off. You can't turn it off. We need always to be forgiving because the same question can be asked of you. You know, how many times, what limit do you want God to put on you in terms of your sins? 100 every day? After that, you're going to get it? Is that what we would want? Well, maybe that's what you should try, right? Do the same limit that you put on yourself in terms of your relationship with God, and do the same with other people. Even if you do put a limit on it, I'm telling you, it'll be much more than you're doing right now. So that's what God's word tells us, doesn't it? It says, look, if you don't forgive one another your sins, their sins, then God isn't going to forgive you yours either. And you say, hey, wait a minute, that kind of sounds like works righteousness, doesn't it? Well, it's not. Because what it's saying is, if you don't forgive other people, then that is evident. I mean, if you're really hardened in that way, then that is evident that you don't have a changed nature. You don't have a forgiving nature. And therefore, you don't have faith. Understand, I'm not saying that sometimes we get into all kinds of confusion and anger with somebody and we find it really hard to forgive them. I'm not saying that if ever you've done that, that means you're not a Christian. But I am saying, if you live a life that is constantly jumping down people's throats and you don't forgive them and you don't have any love in your heart at all, and I'm talking about the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we haven't even got to the world yet. If that's the characteristic of your life, then there's a flaw. Then we need to go back to the gospel and say, do I really believe the gospel? Do I really have faith? Is it really changed my heart? No, as I said, we need to love one another with a pure conscience, with hearts that are genuinely concerned for the well-being of our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. As they say, the love never fails. That's what Corinthians said. Love never fails. Love will always find a way. Love covers a multitude of sins. That's what the scriptures teach. Because it's invested. And so you need to ask, how well is that love flowing from your heart to your brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ? And finally, Paul speaks about the fact that this community of which we are privileged to be a part is to be a sanctifying community. He said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So we are part of a community that should be involved and active in helping us become more sanctified. We need to be a community that supports and encourages growth in terms of holiness in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be like a greenhouse that helps plants, tender plants, grow and take root and become stronger and stronger. That's what we need to be. So how are we going to be that? How are we going to be agents of sanctifying change in one another? Well, it tells us it's through the Word of God. And let the Word of Christ dwell richly in you. It's the Word that sanctifies. And so we need to read God's Word. We need to study God's Word. We need to hear God's Word preached so that we might use those means of grace. And that's and it's not just over the pulpit, you understand, because as it's saying, that it's in teaching, it's in admonishing one another, and then it talks about the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So all of these are means by which the Word of God needs to come into our hearts, and it needs to stay there. You know, if I take a seed, I don't know, whatever seed you want, and I go out into the garden, I stick it in for an hour, then I take it out and go on my way, and I come out the next day, I stick it in another hour, and I take it out. It's never going to grow, is it? It's never going to grow. The seed needs to stay in the soil. That's the way it is with the Word of God. If we simply read the Word of God and forget about it, but we do cross it out, not that it's a bad thing, you understand, to have a reading program, and we're not knocking that at all. But I'm saying if it's simply done, right, outward motion, right, that's just like putting the seed in the ground and taking it out. The Word of God, says Christ, has to dwell in you. If my words abide in you, then it will bring forth fruit. Not that it simply passes between the ears and comes out the other end. No. It has to abide. We have to understand it. We have to dwell upon it. We have to meditate upon it. And we have to help one another do that. And by the way, that should help us understand this verse, because this verse is so often twisted by people of saying, oh yeah, we shouldn't just sing scriptural things, because look, it says psalms, and then hymns, and then spiritual songs. As though, you know, they're kind of advocating that all these kind of ditties that people make up, they're just as good as hymns, and they're just as good as psalms. And they're saying the psalms are the scriptures, the hymns are what, you know, good theologians have written. And it's absolute nonsense. What's the verse saying? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's the overall purpose of this verse. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. So all of these things that he's talking about are just different ways of speaking about different scriptures. That's all it's saying. Of course, that doesn't mean, and I mean, some people do believe that, I don't, but that's another story, about the fact that we should only sing the psalm. We don't subscribe to that as a church. But it is true that whatever we sing ought to have a solid and a substantial theological basis and message. And then we're not to rabbit off certain repetitions that sound good and have a catchy tune and think that that is the means by which we have the Word of God dwell in us richly. No. No. It's the Word of God that you need to take in, that we need to share with one another, by the way. That's how we can help one another. Not by, you know, my suggestion or my wisdom of how you can do things. No. Save that, thank you very much. Just tell us the Word of God. Encourage us from the Word of God. And so that doesn't mean that we don't say anything negative, right? We are to admonish one another. But again, by the Word of God. Not, I'm not happy with what you did. No. The Word of God is not happy with what you've done. And so I encourage you to change, because you are out of line with the Word of God. And that is not good for you. And that's what I'm bothered about. That's what I don't like. I want the best for you. That's the Christian community that you and I need to be a part of and be thankful to be a part of. And to be active. Because if we're in this community, but we're never there, and we're not active, then we're missing out on the ministry of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we're not going to progress in our holiness. But if we do, then we will benefit. And all the things that he's going to speak about after this, as he gets more into the detail of certain relationships, then the better we will be able to function as Christians when we've learnt these basic principles first. And where will we learn them? In the company of God's people. Even though they are imperfect. Nevertheless, that's the place where we grow and mature in our faith. As Paul says in Ephesians, God has given all of these gifts to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And each of us has a part to play. And when everyone is playing their part, we all grow. We all mature to the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we become an effective community, effective church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And through our witness, the glorious gospel is seen. And the glory of God is enhanced. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful once again to be part of your people. And our Father, we're thankful for each and every member of our church and for this church. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might indeed be and in a community within which people grow and mature in their faith. And our children grow and become wise unto salvation. And Lord, people that are hurting, find encouragement and forgiveness and support and guidance. Lord, to work through the most difficult struggles and trials of life. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed bless our church here so that we might, through the ministries of the church, equip one another and be equipped to do the works that you call us to do in the world, to evangelize, to manifest the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray that in all that we do this week, in all that we think, that we might do it all because of and for the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.